Well, let's open with a word of prayer. Father, it's good to be with your people this morning, and as we look at your word and as we look at false prophets today, and we have so many reminders of that, and nothing changes in some respects. But help us to understand what you think about false prophets, as we have one whole chapter here in Ezekiel given over to them. So lead us and guide us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's ask the Holy Spirit to rule over our souls. Rule over my soul, rule over my soul, sweet Spirit, rule over my soul. My death is complete as I sit at your feet. Sweet Spirit, rule over my soul.
Well, turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Ezekiel chapter 13. We're going to look at foolish prophets today. And what we've been looking at so far in Ezekiel is the prediction of the destruction of Jerusalem, the prediction of destruction of Israel because of their idolatry and because of their sin. And we, of course, had one whole chapter on just their abominations that they did in the temple. And today we're going to look at the false prophets, which were actually seducing the people into wrong beliefs, as we see in one of the verses here. And so we will see how God deals and how God thinks about foolish or false prophets. And we know that on the Jerusalem end, where Jeremiah was a true prophet, how they despised him. True prophets tell the people what they need to hear. False prophets tell them what they want to hear. And everybody wants to hear that sin is okay. Everybody wants to hear that there's nothing wrong with them. There's nothing wrong with me. I'm just really fine. I can stay in my sin and enjoy it. And yet, when confronted with what the Bible says, people really violently react, don't they? So, in the Jerusalem end, they were telling the people, don't worry. You're in the holy city of Jerusalem. You have the temple here. This is God's temple. He will never allow this temple to be destroyed. He will never allow this city to be destroyed. You're safe. You're safe here. Build houses. You don't have to worry about Babylon. And on the other end, in captivity, where Ezekiel was, they were the false prophets telling just the opposite. They were saying, in effect, you're only going to be here a short time. So don't buy houses, don't settle down, because any day now we're going to get the news that we can go back to Jerusalem because the captivity will be over. Jerusalem will be victorious and we'll go back. And Ezekiel was saying, no, you're going to be here a long time. So we see how the false prophets were influencing some of the things. Well, let's read what the Lord says, because we see again the very first verse in Chapter 13, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy, and say to those who prophesy out of their own heart, Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, Woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, your prophets are like foxes in the deserts. You have not gone up into the gaps to build a wall for the house of Israel to stand in battle on the day of the Lord. They have envisioned futility and false divination. We're going to see four different times in this chapter where God is talking about them telling lies because of envisioning futility and false divinations, saying, Thus says the Lord, but the Lord has not sent them. Yet they hope that the word may be confirmed. Have you not seen a futile vision, and have you not spoken false divination? You say, The Lord says, but I have not spoken. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have spoken nonsense and envisioned lies, therefore I am indeed against you, says the Lord God. My hand will be against the prophets who envision futility and who divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, nor be written in the record of the house of Israel, nor shall they enter into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord God, because, indeed, because they have seduced my people, saying peace, when there is no peace, and one builds a wall, and they plaster it with untempered mortar. Say to those who plaster it with untempered mortar that it will fall. There will be flooding rain, and you, O great hailstone, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall tear it down. Surely when the wall has fallen, will it not be said to you, where is the mortar with which you plastered it? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will cause a stormy wind to break forth in my fury, and there shall be a flooding rain in my anger, and great hailstones in fury to consume it. So I will break down the wall you have plastered with untempered mortar, and bring it down to the ground so that its foundation will be uncovered. It will fall, and you shall be consumed in the midst of it. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Thus I will accomplish my wrath on the wall and on those who have plastered it with untempered mortar, and I will say to you, the wall is no more, nor those who plastered it. That is, the prophets of Israel who prophesy concerning Jerusalem, and who see visions of peace for her when there is no peace, says the Lord God. Likewise, now we'll go to the women, son of man, set your face against the daughters of your people, who prophesy out of their own heart. Prophesy against them and say, thus says the Lord God, woe to the women who sew magic charms on their sleeves and make veils for the heads of people of every height to hunt souls. Will you hunt the souls of my people and keep yourselves alive? And will you profane me among my people for handfuls of barley and for pieces of bread, killing people who should not die, keeping people alive who should not live by your lying to my people who listen to lies? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because I am against your magic charms by which you hunt souls there like birds, I will tear them from your arms and let your souls go. The souls you hunt like birds, I will also tear off your veils and deliver my people out of your hand, and they shall no longer be as prey in your hand. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Because with lies you have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad. And you have strengthened the hands of the wicked, so that he does not turn from his wicked way to save his life. Therefore you shall no longer envision futility, nor practice divination, for I will deliver my people out of your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Wow, pretty heavy-duty stuff here, isn't it? By the way, when we get to chapter 24, where things are going to get a little bit better, but until then, we're in for some more bad news because of Israel's sin. One of the things that I'd like for you to keep in the back of your mind, which you all know, but I'll remind you again anyway, anything that's against the Word of God is always wrong. I don't care how you package it, how you try to explain it, how you try to say you've got some private interpretation or whatever. If you're going against the Word of God, you're on the wrong side of God. You're not going to win. On the last two pages of the handout today, I just clipped a page from the internet that I looked at this morning on Harold Camping. And we don't have to go too far to try to find a false prophet today, do we? You know, this guy, I don't know what he means or believes or anything else. He's 89 years old. We know in 94 that he predicted that judgment would be that day. And then later he said that he had had a snafu in his prediction calculation. So now he came up with May 21, and that was the date. Now here we are, May 24th, 3 days later, and here's what he says. In his first radio broadcast since his doomsday prediction failed to pan out in a spectacularly public fashion, the California preacher insisted his was an error of interpretation, not fact. What's more, he has another calculation for the day the world will end, October 21, 2011. Camping has kept a low profile since Saturday, the day he had forecast for the return of Jesus Christ to earth. He and his devoted followers have been warning for months that on May 21, a select 2 or 3% of the world's population would be taken to heaven. Notice how usually false prophets always end up in the select group, right? We're in the select group. We know what's going on, whether we're Jim Jones in Ghana or wherever we are. We're the select ones, right? Those left behind would face months of tribulation before perishing in the earth's destruction, which Camping said would happen on October 21. This is the basis for his new prediction, which Camping claims is not new at all. He told listeners on his family radio broadcast Monday that God is loving and merciful. Well, that's true. And has decided not to punish the humanity with 5 months of destruction. But he maintains the end of the world is still coming. That's true. We've always said October 21 was the day. Oh, really? I hadn't heard anything about it. Anybody heard about October 21 always being predicted by him? Must be a truthful, because he's a truthful guy, I'm sure he says that. Anyway, Camping said during the show, the only thing we didn't understand was the spirituality of May 21. We're seeing this as a spiritual thing happening rather than a physical thing happening. So the end of the world spiritually happened last Saturday, whether you knew it or not. Physically, it's not going to happen until October 21, but it did happen last Saturday, apparently, according to him. The timing, the structure, the proofs, none of that has changed at all. Okay? However, Camping said his group would not be mounting another advertising push. In the months leading up to May 21, family radio billboards popped up across the country warning that the end was near. We're not going to be passing out tracts, Camping said. We're not going to put up any more billboards. We're not going to be advertising in any way. The world has been warned. We did our little share and the media picked it up, but now the world has been told it's under judgment. Blah, blah, blah. Look at this. The next paragraph. It received $80 million in contributions between 2005 and 2009. So they are getting a lot of money on these kinds of deals, and it's wrong. He first inaccurately predicted the world would end in 94. Despite his poor track record, he has gathered many followers. So that's the mark of a false prophet. They tell you what you want to hear, so people follow them willingly, happily, knowing full well that they're wrong. But they want to hear that, right? Itchy ears. And here is how sincere he is toward his responsibility as a pastor. I don't have any responsibility, he says. I'm only teaching the Bible. I'm telling this is what the Bible says. It's not what the Bible says. The Bible says nobody knows the date nor the hour. I don't have any spiritual rule over anybody except my wife as the head of the household. Well, that may be true. But example of a false prophet. So we don't have to go far, do we? I was looking at lists of false prophets and false prophetesses on the internet. And, of course, the list, the length of the list depends on who put it together. Some of these people, they got almost everybody you've ever heard of on the list because it doesn't happen to fit their criteria. But you do have all of the TBN guys, you know, all of the name it and claim it guys. And I think we can make a strong case that they are false prophets because they're not teaching the Bible. When Kenneth Hagin says God is about 6 feet 1 to 6 feet 2 inches tall and those kinds of things, I mean, that's not what the Bible says at all, right? So we see then that God had a real harshness here against false prophets because when people say, I'm representing the Lord and they're not representing the Lord, then that's not a good place to be. And that's what they typically use to sell their propaganda is the Lord told me. That's what they say. Anyway, let's look at the scripture. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, so the word of the Lord, this is the word of the Lord we're going to be reading today, came to Ezekiel saying, Ezekiel, son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy. Say to those who prophesy out of their own heart. That's the problem, out of our own heart. And when you hear a Bible teacher or anybody else, a pastor, giving you what's out of his heart, that's okay if he identifies it as out of his heart. If I tell you, I don't know what the scripture means by this, my opinion is this, that's fine. But if I say, none of the other people in the world have ever understood this scripture, but I know what it says because God told me what it says, you know that's false. There is no scripture by private interpretation, right? So, out of their own heart, they're prophesying, hear the word of the Lord. They're representing that out of their own heart is what? The word of the Lord. So, that's wrong, isn't it? I don't have the word of the Lord coming out of my own heart. I mean, I wish I did. But it's the word of the Lord. Here's the word of the Lord. It's not what I think. So they are prophesying out of their own heart. Hear the word of the Lord. And then God responds. Thus says the Lord God, woe, woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. So here are these false prophets. They haven't gotten anything from me. I haven't given them anything. And yet they're saying, I received this from the Lord. O Israel, your prophets are like foxes in the deserts. Now, the feeling there, foxes in the desert, is kind of an idiom term that says it's a desolate place and here's a fox out there scrounging for what he can pick up. He's not out there to do any good. He's just out there trying to stay alive and getting a scrap here and getting a scrap there. So spiritually speaking, Israel is becoming more and more desolate. There's nothing there much left because of their sin, but these prophets are running around like foxes out there in this spiritual desolation, just trying to see who they can pick off and stay alive, so to speak. You have not gone up in the gaps to build a wall for the house of Israel to stand in the battle on the day of the Lord. Now we'll see later in Ezekiel where he says, I found no one to stand in the gap. True prophets will be building spiritually to stand in the gap, but false prophets will not be filling in any gaps to build a wall for the house of Israel to stand in battle on the day of the Lord. In fact, the false prophets in those days, as I mentioned earlier, were saying, Jerusalem's not going to have a battle. God would never allow anybody to come against his city. God would never allow anybody to come against his temple. And so the false prophets were saying, there's not even going to be a battle. So not only are they not helping to fill the gaps in to prepare for a spiritual battle and a battle to be strong, they're actually saying there's not even going to be a battle. And that's the same thing we happen today, isn't it, today? Today we say, well, there's not going to be, don't tell me about my sin, there's not going to be judgment day. You know, and actually I think God's even approving of my sin because, you know, I can just see each day how it's really enjoyable, and it couldn't be enjoyable like that unless he was approving it. So I really believe what I'm doing in sin is approved by God. And so that's kind of where the false prophet is coming from. They have envisioned futility and false divination. Okay, they're coming from a false premise, but they say this, thus says the Lord. So that is the way they're going to get your attention. The Lord spoke to me, thus says the Lord. And now I'm telling you, thus says the Lord, when in fact, but the Lord has not sent them. So that's the false prophet, isn't it? That's the false prophet. Yet they hope that the word may be confirmed. Have you not seen a futile vision, and have you not spoken false divination? You say, the Lord says, but I have not spoken. And so we see this over and over and over, don't we? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have spoken nonsense. So what the false prophets are speaking, the Lord says, is nonsense. And we would agree, wouldn't it? Nonsense. And envision lies. Therefore, I am indeed against you, says the Lord God. So they're speaking lies. They're speaking nonsense, envisioning lies. My hand will be against the prophets who envision futility and who divine lies. So these false prophets, God's hand will be against them. They shall not be in the assembly of my people. Now, this is kind of tantamount to the same thing we had like in Ezekiel when we had the different sins and so forth. They'd be kicked out of the camp, right? They were no longer part of Israel. So he says, it will not be in the assembly of my people, nor be written in the record of the house of Israel. I think they're referring here to the genealogy. Now, see, at this time yet, the genealogies were being very carefully kept in the temple because we needed to prove that the Messiah, when he comes, is the son of David, right? And so we had these genealogies, but here it would appear that the false prophet's name won't even appear in the genealogies. They're just like wiped out. Nor written in the record of the house of Israel, nor shall they enter into the land of Israel. So they're going to be kicked out and that's it. Killed, it'll say in a little bit later. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So the Lord's going to come against these false prophets and going to take care of them. So I think Warren mentioned earlier when we came in, you don't have to worry about guys like camping, the Lord will take care of him, and that's true. But I think we need to pray for guys like that because they're headed in the wrong direction. Verse 10, because they have seduced my people. So notice the effect of the false prophet. They're not just failing to tell the truth to people, they're actually seducing them through their lies into falsehood, into death even, by telling them that their sins are okay. Your sins are okay, you don't have to worry. Nothing's going to happen to you. And so you keep on sinning. My people saying peace when there is no peace. Now, has anybody heard the word peace mentioned with regard to Israel in the last 25 years? Maybe once, maybe twice, an hour. Jimmy Carter, Bill Clinton, and even George Bush to a point, and now Barack Obama, they're all going to bring peace, and they all know they have the answer to peace because if they can just force Israel to disarm, just force Israel to give up some more land, that's going to bring peace. I mean, it's absolutely, like what did Pastor Chuck say, lunatic comes from the word lunar, from the word moon. If you sleep out under the full moon, you go crazy. I think our politicians, we got a lot of people sleeping under the moon, right? Anyway, saying peace when there is no peace, and one builds a wall. Now, this word wall in English you envision a wall and you don't really know what kind of a wall it is. But in Hebrew, this is the only place in the Bible where this word is used, but it stands for an inferior quality wall. It stands for a wall that would not pass any test as far as soundness. It's made inferior. It's going to crumble. It's going to fall. It's either made of poor materials or it's made poorly or whatever. It's a faulty wall. So what he's saying here, as one builds a faulty wall and they plaster it with untempered mortar. And I think the untempered mortar here is the false or the lies of the false prophet. So they're making this wall look good by plastering it over with lies. And you think, as you look at it, man, that's a nice looking wall there. You know, man, it looks really good. Good on the outside anyway. But it's worthless. It's weak. Say to those who plaster it with untempered mortar. We're talking to the false prophets now. Say to the false prophets that it will fall. There will be flooding rain, and you, O great hailstone, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall tear it down. Surely when the wall has fallen, will it not be said, well, where is the mortar with which you plastered it? Same thing we're asking Mr. Camping today. What about your prediction? When the wall falls, in other words, in that case, when the prophecy didn't come true. Where is the mortar with which you plastered it? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will cause a stormy wind to break forth in my fury, and there shall be a flooding rain in my anger and great hailstones in fury to consume it. So I will break down the wall you have plastered with untempered mortar and bring it down to the ground so that its foundation will be uncovered. It will fall, and you shall be consumed in the midst of it. So we see here, God is going to cause them to fall, their faulty wall to fall. And what's going to happen to them? They're going to be consumed during this. Why? That we, the world, will know that he is the Lord. He's not going to put up with this falseness. This will I accomplish my wrath on the wall and on those who have plastered it with untempered mortar. In other words, the false prophets. And I will say to you, the wall is no more, nor those who plastered it. That is, the prophets of Israel who prophesy concerning Jerusalem. So he's making it very clear who he's talking about here. He's talking about the false prophets in Israel. And those who see visions of peace for her when there is no peace, says the Lord God. So we have the false prophets all saying, oh, there's going to be peace, right? I've mentioned that several times this morning. But, you know, this is God's city. This is God's temple. There's going to be peace. You don't have to worry. And they're wrong. The Bible says there will be a battle. And so they were falsely prophesying. Now, that was the men. Now we're going to talk the next verses here about the women. Likewise, son of man, set your face against the daughters of your people who prophesy out of their own heart. Prophesy against them and say, thus says the Lord God. So it's really pretty much the same kind of thing that he said about the men. Now, we've had some good women prophets, haven't we? I mentioned a few of them in here. We had Deborah. In Exodus, we had Miriam. You know, she was a good prophet. She also had some problems, didn't she? She got jealous of her brother and ended up with leprosy in her hand for a season, right? We had Deborah, who did with Barak a great victory. We had Huldah, the prophetess in 2 Kings. We had Anna, the prophet mentioned in the New Testament. We had the four daughters of Philip, mentioned in Acts. And we have this one commentator guy said there was scarcely a heresy in the primitive church that was not supported and fomented by seducing women. So women have been used by the Lord and are being used widely today by the Lord. But there is a large number of false prophetesses, and we can see all kinds you look at the women, some of the women, if you just go to the internet and look at the false prophets, I mean, you look at Joyce Myers and look at all of her things, and it's very interesting to see the false prophetess that she is. And so it's not just the men, but it's the women who are been involved in this false prophecy. And so then God goes on to say, woe to the women who sew magic charms on their sleeves and make veils for the heads of the people of every height to hunt souls. Now, we don't quite know exactly what that means, but what it is believed to mean is that, you know, Babylon is the mother of idolatry, right? We know that Nimrod, right after the flood, already started the bad things in Babylon. We had God had to intervene not that long after the flood and scramble the languages, right? Because they were building these ziggurats up to heaven and so forth. And, of course, we see in Revelation, don't we, the mother of harlotry, Babylon. And so Babylon is where it's kind of the fount, the headquarters, the emanation center of falsehood. Now, they had already had their impact into Israel because Israel was into idolatry, right? So undoubtedly, the women had picked up some of the magic charm kind of things, you know, and we see that still today. People will have magic charms and things they'll wear. They think they'll ward off the evil spirits and all that. So he says, woe to the women who sew magic charms on their sleeves, and they make veils or kerchiefs for the heads of the people of every height to hunt souls. So they're preying, in other words, P-R-E-Y-N-G, preying on the people, and they must get them together and put veils over them or whatever, and then they go into kind of a mystical thing of some kind. And so they're saying woe for that. And they make veils for the heads of the people of every height to hunt souls. So they're looking for business, in other words. They're not out there trying to establish the word of God, not out there trying to help people. They're out there trying to rip them off. That's what the false prophets and prophetesses do. And when you look at the family radio thing there and see all the money they took in on this campaign, I mean, if you take all the money away, do you think that they would be in for that? I don't think so. Will you hunt the souls of my people? So they're looking to hunt the souls of the people to profit off of them, these false prophetesses. Will you profane me among my people for hands full of barley and for pieces of bread? So you're selling yourself out for almost nothing in blaspheming me and profaning my name. You kill people who should not die. So you're causing people to be careless and get in all kinds of trouble that if they had not been so seduced, they might not have gotten there. And the other way, you're keeping people alive who should not live because you're telling them their sins are okay. You don't have to worry about your sin. It's going to be all right. Well, they're going to perish because of it. So they're ruining the people by lying to my people who listen to lies. And so how gullible people are, how gullible we are at times, aren't we? Hearing what we want to hear rather than what we need to hear. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because I am against your magic charms by which you hunt souls there like birds, I will tear them from your arms and let the souls go, the souls you hunt like birds. I will also tear off your veils and deliver my people out of your hand, and they shall no longer be as prey in your hand. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So the Lord is going to step in and remove the people from these false prophetesses. Because with lies you have made the heart of the righteous sad. How tragic that is. Are you making anybody sad, any righteous sad? You know, I think of Japheth's prayer. And, you know, when I looked at that prayer for a long time, I was just really focusing on enlarge my borders. That's what I want, enlarge my borders. More, you know, more ministry, more. But then the other part of it, I kind of just skipped over, that I may not cause pain. Because, you know, Japheth's name is pain, right? So he didn't want to cause pain. But, you know, that's a very real thing for each of us, isn't it? How we cause pain with our tongues, how we cause pain with our actions. And so we don't want to do that, do we? We don't want to make the righteous sad because of our actions against the Lord or our actions maybe just coming against them. Because the two great commandments are what? To love him and to love others. And when we're making others sad because of us, we're doing exactly opposite of what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be loving them. And if you love somebody, generally speaking, you're not going to make them sad, you know. You might make them sad because of their sin or something temporarily, but you're going to be improving their life. I mean, an encourager doesn't go around making people sad, does he or she? I don't think so. Be strong. You know, you don't go around saying be sad and, you know, you miserable, no good, whatever you are, which we are, but you don't need to tell people that. And whom I have not made sad, and you have strengthened the hands of the wicked. You're telling the wicked that it's okay. It's all right. I think of all of the counselors that we have called psychologists, psychiatrists, or whatever they are. And no matter how much pervasive sin you're in, you go in and see them, and they say it's not so bad. Everybody's doing that. We just have to deal with the guilt, and so you don't have any guilt about it. How bad that is, right? You strengthen the hands of the wicked so that he does not turn from his wicked way to save his life. Therefore, you shall no longer envision futility nor practice divination for what? I will deliver my people out of your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So, the false prophets and prophetesses are going to be dealt with. Now, I want to look at just a few scriptures here as we have a little bit of time. Turn first to Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23, we have a whole chapter almost, not quite, but almost from verse 9 on. And we'll just look at that. And as we read this, we're talking now, Jeremiah, maybe a few years before Ezekiel, but in the same general time frame, he's prophesying in Jerusalem. He may have written this before the first Babylonian came in 605. This is probably before that, but it's the same period of time here of idolatry and so forth. And so Jeremiah 23, verse 9. Now, the first part of Jeremiah 23 is that a beautiful prophecy regarding the branch of righteousness. The days are coming and so forth, and our Lord will be called the Lord, our righteousness, Jehovah Tsidkenu. But then we get all into the false prophets and the empty oracles. You know, the Hebrews said, the Israelites said, we receive the oracles of God, and so we're special and all this. Well, here's what Jeremiah was given to say about it. Verse 9 of Jeremiah 23. My heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I'm like a drunken man and like a man whom wine has overcome. Because of the Lord and because of his holy words. For the land is full of adulterers, and because of curse the land mourns. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up. Their course of life is evil, and their might is not right. For both prophet and priest are profane. Yes, in my house I have found their wickedness, says the Lord. Now, of course, we had all of chapter 8 and chapter 9. We had the abominations in the temple, remember, where Ezekiel was told to dig a hole in the wall, and he went in, opened the door, and here into the minds of these priests, there were these pornographic stuff and all of that, and then an even a greater abomination where the women were worshiping Tammuz, and then even a greater abomination where the men had their backs to the Lord and they were worshiping the sun. So he says here, in my house I've found their wickedness, says the Lord. Therefore, their ways shall be to them like slippery ways. In the darkness they shall be driven on and fall in them. You know, quite often when we hear about the emerging church, and when we hear about turning away from the idea that the scriptures are inerrant, and when we turn away from looking at, the blood of Christ is alone what is responsible for taking away our sin, we're on a slippery slope, aren't we? We get on a slippery slope and there's no, when you lose your anchor, as we read in Hebrews, you drift away, don't you? So, therefore their way shall lead them like slippery ways, and in the darkness they shall be driven and fall in them, for I will bring disaster on them. The year of their punishment, says the Lord, for I've seen the folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied by Baal and caused my people Israel to error. Also, I have seen a horrible thing in the prophets of Jerusalem. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They also strengthen the hand of evildoers, is what we've been reading about today in Ezekiel, so that no one turns his back from wickedness. Wow. All of them are like Sodom to me, and her inhabitants like Gomorrah. Not too good, is it? Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem, profaneness has gone out into all the land. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart. You hear that before today? Same thing. Vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. They continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. We hear that today? Well, it's the Lord speaking the same thing. He'll speak the same thing to his true prophets, whether it's Jeremiah, whether it's Ezekiel, right? Same message. And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. For who has stood in the counsel of the Lord and has perceived and heard his word? Who has marked his word and heard it? Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord has gone forth in fury, a violent whirlwind. It will fall violently on the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days, you will understand it perfectly. I've not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I've not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and caused my people to hear my words, then they would have turned them from their evil ways and from the evil of their doings. Of course, they didn't. They did the opposite of that. Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God far off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so that I do not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long will this be in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies? Indeed, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart who try to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which everyone tells his neighbor, as their fathers begot my name for Baal. The prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream. And he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the wheat to the chaff, or chaff to the wheat? The true word of God is the wheat. All this other junk is chaff, right? Don't pay any attention to the chaff. Pay attention to the wheat. This is the wheat, the word of God. If it's not in accordance with this, it's wrong. Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? That's the word of God. False prophecy will never do anything. Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord. If we don't get it the first time, he says it again. Who use their tongues and say, he says, behold, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, says the Lord, and tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their recklessness. Yet I did not send them or command them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all, says the Lord. And so we go on into the oracles here, and we continue on through the end of the chapter. But we see there in Jeremiah how he came against these same false prophets in that same time. In Jeremiah 14:14, we had another scripture. Look at the end of Jeremiah into Lamentations. We have a reference there to the false prophets. Lamentations 2:14. Lamentations right between the end of Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Lamentations 2:14, we read, your prophets have seen for you false and deceptive visions. They have not uncovered your iniquity to bring back captives, but you have envisioned for, but have envisioned for you false prophecies and delusions. Well, what did Jesus say? Jesus said in Matthew, several different places. Let's just look at Matthew 24. Matthew 24, where we're talking about earthquakes, we're talking about famines. How about the tornadoes in Missouri? That's another big one, isn't it? Most deaths in the United States in a tornado ever. So we see here in Matthew 24, verse 11 and 24, two different references by our Lord himself. Matthew 24:11. Well, talking about the end times. He's the beginning of sorrow, verse 9. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Verse 11, then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. So that's in the very end times. And when we look on down to verse 24, we read, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I've told you beforehand. So we need to be careful. We need to be on guard against false prophets, because even the elect, which we are, can be deceived. It's possible, it says. Luke 6:26, another reference. Luke 6:26. This is really in conjunction there with the Beatitudes, but Jesus is telling to them the woes then. Woe to you who are full, you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, you shall mourn and weep. Verse 26, woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did the fathers to the false prophets. False prophets right there in the Beatitudes. 2 Peter 2:1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you,
who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Nothing new under the sun, is there? 1 John 4:1. 1 John 4:1, talking about false spirits. Here's what we do. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. And yet you are children of God, little children, have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So we need to test the spirits. And if the spirit is moving you away from Christ, it's false. If it's moving you to Christ, it's the Holy Spirit. So we have here in testing the spirit among the false prophets and false spirits. Then in Jude, we have a whole bunch in Jude, the little book of Jude, about false teachers. And Jude 12, these are spots in your love feast while they feast for with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn winds, or late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. So, false prophets. Beware of the false prophets. They've always been with us. There's always tares in the wheat. And why the Lord allows tares in the wheat, I don't fully understand, but he wants us to have an alternative of choice, and he wants to know who loves him. And without an alternative of choice, how can you tell who loves him? Now, not all prophets are false, and on page 4 it is, we have some facts that I copied down about the Isaiah scroll. We have this display in the main sanctuary right now up through, I think, the first part of June, maybe June the 2nd or so. Then I think it's going to go down to the pastor's conference. Not positive of that, but I think it's right about that time. But get in there and look at it and just marvel. You're looking at a replica of something that preceded Christ here on earth. I mean, preceded him as a man here on earth. And the date of the materials, the Qumran materials date primarily to the Hasmonean period. That's 150 down to maybe 60 B.C. In the early Roman periods, it continued on until maybe, 63, 68. And on down a little bit, that is from one standpoint of just seeing when these Hasmoneans may have, the Qumran people of whom this group was from, lived. And then down a little bit further down, we talk about the evidence, archaeological evidence and so forth. It looks like the archaic style reflects the period between 250 to 150 B.C. So I've always kind of thought the Dead Sea Scrolls, if you say they were at least 100 years before Christ, you're probably pretty accurate. So we've got a scroll there of Isaiah, 24 feet long, and it is a replica of what was found in the Dead Sea Scrolls in 47, 48. And this takes us back all the way before Christ, where up until that time, it was 941 here was one of the dates that they had original manuscripts of Isaiah. So this took back almost 1,000 years earlier than anything before. So God allowed that to be discovered. Interesting to me. I don't know that it really means significant or not, but they had about the time of Israel's independence, wasn't it? 47, Israel's independence, 48. And so very interesting. But to see how God has protected that, even with all the false prophets around, right? So the false prophets are going to come to nothing. So we pray for them because they're in trouble. They're not going to change the Word of God. They will mislead people, and people can be lost because of that misleading, because we saw the seduction there. Now, we have a comparison with the Masoretic text to this, halfway down in that second column, a comparison of the Masoretic text to the earlier text reveals
remarkable accuracy. The Masoretic text is what the Hebrew Bible is that we refer back to from our English Old Testament. Remarkably accurate, remarkably accurate. And accordingly, the integrity of the Hebrew Bible was confirmed by the findings of this Dead Sea Scroll. Now, about 600 or 700 years after Christ, they, to make the Hebrew more understandable, they started adding what we call breathing marks. And those are little marks given to the letters. So you, like in English, it would be, is it a long A or a short A? So you know how to pronounce it. And they put vowels in them, because in the old days, the vowels weren't there. So some critics of the Bible said, well, when they did that, they changed everything around.
Yeah.
Changed everything around. Well, we find out the Dead Sea Scroll is word for word what the present Bible is. And over in the right there, well, down in the second column of these, Isaiah scrolls found at Qumran closed that gap time-wise within 500 years of the original manuscripts. Interesting, when scholars compared the Masoretic text of Isaiah to the Isaiah scroll of Qumran, the correspondence was astounding. The text from Qumran proved to be word for word identical to our standard Hebrew Bible in more than 95% of the text. The 5% variation consists primarily of obvious slips of the pen, spelling alterations. Further, there were no major doctrinal differences between the accepted and the Qumran text. This forcibly demonstrated the accuracy with which scribes copied sacred texts and bolsters our confidence in the Bible's textual integrity. The Dead Sea Scrolls have increased our confidence that faithful scribal transcriptions substantially has preserved the original content of Isaiah. Well, we can praise the scribes. They did a good job. But who is responsible for that? It's the Lord. It's the Lord. Now, Table 1 just has Isaiah 53 on the far right there. The Qumran versus the Masoretic text. Of the 166 Hebrew words in Isaiah 53, only 17 letters in the Dead Sea Scrolls differ from the Masoretic text. 10 letters, spelling differences, 4 letters, stylistic changes, 3 letters added for light, whatever that means. 17 letters, but no effect on biblical teaching. Isn't that good? Now, you go to the next one, and there it is in Hebrew. And so, earlier, we were looking at it, and I said, oh, I wish I knew where the Isaiah 53 was. So then I printed this out this morning, and right before class I went over there, and it's pretty easy to find. If you go 7 panels over from the left, it reads right to left, right? There's 66 books. There's about 50-some panels there. But you go back 7 panels from the left, and there's a little X marked on there, actually, in the margin. And you'll see this in Hebrew there. It starts off Mo, Ahmad, and goes on across there. That you'll see that very easy to spot. So you can see, yeah, there's Isaiah 53. Praise God. Now, Isaiah 53, of course, as you know, is about the Messiah. It's the chapter that the Jews don't want to read. It's the chapter that if you hear of some of the anti-Jesus teaching that they give to the rabbis, there is one guy alone, Rabbi Tobias Singer, that I heard his tape. He had one tape, both sides, for over an hour, explaining why that couldn't be about the Messiah. Yeah. And I mean, it just wears you out. I mean, you're totally worn out, and you get all done, and you know it's a bunch of hooey, you know, because he's just telling you it's not the Messiah. He just kept saying it can't be the Messiah because of this, 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 and this. But nothing is like, you know, clouds without water. There's nothing there. So this has been preserved, and this was written, of course, we know about 700 years before Christ. And so if we're 100 years before Christ to 200 years, before, this is somewhere around 500 to 600 years from when it was actually written. And now this comes into being with the Muslims a lot, because the Muslims will all tell you that the Bible has been corrupted.
Right.
Now, but it's a good question. I mean, and you know, you're not going to win anybody to Christ by arguing with them. But it's a good question. When was it corrupted? Because Muhammad said in 600 A.D. it was accurate. So it wasn't corrupted for all that time. So when did it get corrupted? And we know that things like this show us that what we already know. We know this is right. But to, when you look at some of these characters that the Lord used for these translations, all some of them weren't even believers. And you look at the panel that has done some of the newer translations, all most of them, I don't know about most of them, but many of them aren't believers. They're scholars. They're not believers, though. And so they're doing word for word and all this. But God still protects His Word, doesn't He? He protects His Word, and it's going to stand. And you and I, we can say, I'm going to defend the Word. Well, you want to proclaim the Word. You don't need to defend it. It doesn't need any defending. Right? So be thankful for the Word. And as you look at that Isaiah scroll in there, just marvel at what you're really looking at, because it's amazing to think that God would preserve for all of those years in a cave, in a tile jar or whatever they were in, the accuracy of His Word, right? And then let us find it, you know. Isn't that great? So we praise Him and we honor Him, and give us discernment, Lord, against the false teachings and the false doctrine. And pray for Harold Camping and all these other yahoos out there that are, I mean, Benny Hinn taking in $50 million a year. Isn't that amazing? We're right over right now in Kampala in the reserving the very stadium that Benny Hinn uses when he goes to Kampala, because it's right in the center of town there. And a guy that used to work for me ended up with the... church in Fort Worth that owns a TV station in Kampala. So he was over there for about 13 years, and he was helping schedule these guys coming in. And so I was corresponding with him, what advice could he give on putting this thing together in that stadium, and what would the costs run and so forth. And it was interesting, his response. He said, well, The if you want to go really Hollywood, really do it right, Benny Hinn spends $200,000 for his outreaches. He brings in 62 containers of equipment. $200,000. We're going to do it for $30,000 with the Lord's help. But, well, maybe $50,000. But, you know, in that range, we want to have good quality. But so you see these false prophets making so much money, and your heart just bleeds, because those, you know, those $10,000 suits and those $3,000 pair of shoes or whatever they are, they're not going to fare too well in the lake of fire, are they? They're not going to keep you cool. So we need to pray for them, because, I mean, so many we need to pray for, right? Like, I don't know what the percentage is, but the vast percentage of people in the world. So, false prophets, be true to the Word of God and be in the Word of God, and be in prayer to understand the Word of God and to be representing the Word of God and be filled with the Spirit every day, right? Father, we thank You for the study. We thank You for Ezekiel chapter 13, Jeremiah 23, and You tell us what You think of the false prophets and that they will be no more. And we see them all over the place, Lord, and it grieves our hearts in a way, and yet we look at the inerrancy of the Scripture, and we look at You will protect Your Word as You have, and You tell us in Your Word that it will last forever. Nobody can or will be able to destroy it. And Lord, our souls also, being created in Your image, will last forever. And are we ready for Your return? Lord, we make a lot of jokes about camping and about the judgment day. But Lord, may we be ready. There is a judgment day coming. That is for sure. And may we use this topic right now for Your great glory, as people may ask us questions, what do you think about it, or whatever. Help us to use that for Your glory, Lord, not just to run somebody down of saying that's so stupid, but Lord, are You ready? Are we ready? Am I ready? Was I ready last Saturday if that would have been at Judgment Day? Is there something that has not yet been done? Something that needs to be done? You've given us more time. You've given us today. We don't know if we have another day or not. But may we be ready, Lord. May we be ready. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.